word sample there. I couldn't find one without that, but if you can, and it's upside down, you got to flip it over. But turn to Judges real quick. We're going to talk about Samson. Talk about a man of, like Pastor just said, God wants more from us. He gives everything to us. And we see this example in Judges. Judges, look, we'll start in 13, just real quick. I've got to start my clock, though, too. I can't be like Eric Rice here. Ooh, that was windy. Judges 13. So look at your map there. So where was Samson from? Anybody know off the top of your head? It says in Judges 13, too. He's from Zorah, so find Zorah there. It's in the blue. Notice that big green area. That whole left half there is all where the Philistines lived. A picture of the flesh, a picture of the world. So he was not born anywhere near there. But I want you to see that Samson was a special person. In chapter 13, verse 3 through 5, he had an angelic announcement. In chapter 13, verse 5, God said that he was going to use him. Look at verse 5 there. He says, "For lo, thou shalt conceive and bear a son, and no razor shall come upon his head. For the child shall be a Nazarite unto God from the womb, and he shall begin to deliver Israel out of the hand of the Philistines." He had an ordained occupation right away. He also had a spirit-supplied strength for the task. Notice at the end of chapter 13, verse 24, "And the woman bare a son and called his name Samson. And the child grew, and the Lord blessed him. And the Spirit of the Lord began to move him at times in the camp of Dan between Zorah and Eshtaol." So we see he's got a very similar start to the Lord Jesus Christ, where he's kind of prophesied. His birth is there. He's got everything that God has set up to deliver his people from the Philistines. And yet, something happens to Samson. What shows up? His pride. It leads to basically fleshliness, selfishness, self-reliance. Proverbs 14:3 says, "In the mouth of the foolish is a rod of pride." We know Samson got into some trouble with his mouth. Proverbs 16:18 says, "Pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall." That's the picture of Samson's life. And Proverbs 29:23 says, "A man's pride shall bring him low, but honor shall uphold the humble in spirit." But this is why I handed out the map here. So let's look at this. In chapter 14, verse 1, it says that he went down to Timnath. Now, he went down because he lived on a mountain, basically, in Zorah. But he also started going. He's right on the border. He starts out getting in this picture of the world, picture of the flesh here in Timnath, because he's going to go look for a wife of the daughters of Timnath, the daughters of the Philistines, because it's not good enough what God had for him back over in Zorah up in the hills there. In verse 9 in chapter 14, he goes down again. But look where Ashkelon is. You got to go way deep into the land of the Philistines. You're getting further and further and further down into the world there. Went down to Ashkelon because he had that whole big thing with the wedding for his wife, and he had to pay the debt because he got in trouble with his mouth and the whole thing. And he had to go down and kill 30 Philistines to take their changes of garment. But he's further down into the world than maybe he thought he was going to be. And then turn over to chapter 16 if you want to see it. He goes down to Gaza. Look where Gaza is. Gaza there. It's way down. Even further down. And why does he go there? For an even worse reason. He goes to visit an harlot. He's completely in the flesh. Is this what God planned for this guy at the beginning? No, I don't think it was. So he's almost killed. And then I wanted to show you, this is the supernatural strength that God had for this guy. Was he a big guy like Mr. Humby over there? Or was he like these two guys in the front row? And then when the Spirit of the Lord showed up, the supernatural strength showed. I don't know. It doesn't say. But the point is, he goes to Gaza. He's almost killed. So then he takes the doors and the bars, the pillars of the doors, and he carries them from Gaza all the way to Hebron. Look how far that is. That's got to be, I'm thinking, at least 100 miles. What does it say? No, 50 miles maybe? Uphill in the mountains, 40, 50 miles there. God could have used him. But for some reason, he got stuck going down. And then finally, he gets out of there. He escapes death, takes there, and he ends up going back up here to where he lived. But then look at what gets him finally, chapter 16. It says, "But it came to pass within a while," Then went Samson to Gaza. He had to go back down. Oh, verse 4, I'm sorry. We already read verse 1 or talked about it. "And it came to pass afterward that he loved a woman in the valley of Sorek, whose name was Delilah." An interesting study there. I don't have time for that. So that border there, see the border of Philistia there? That's basically the Sorek River. So he went back down into the valley a fourth time. He just keeps going down, and then he falls in love with this girl. We know the rest of the story there of what Delilah does. She cuts off his hair. He loses his strength. They take and gouge out his eyes. He turns into basically a bond slave and a mockery of the Philistines. But look at where his travels took him in the top map here. Because the one thing that we got to look at here is the time frame other than the geography. So he goes from Timnath, maybe through Ashdod. It doesn't really say he went through Ashdod, but that's okay. Ashdod, Ashkelon, Gaza. There's a city stuck in the middle there. Here's a guy that was supernaturally ordained of God to do something great. It says that God sought an occasion against the Philistines in chapter number 15. In 15. But he doesn't go somewhere. Look at that city right in the middle of that first map on the top. Where didn't he go? He didn't go to Gath. Who lived in Gath? He might not have been there quite yet, but his ancestors were there. Those are the sons of Anak, Goliath of Gath, his brothers, his parents. The giants were partially destroyed by Joshua and the Israelites, but it says in Joshua chapter 16, I've got to find it here. I've got to get this page out of the way. In chapter 11, verse 22, that they lived in Gaza and Gath and Ashdod. So there's still giants there. So he might have saw a couple here, but we know the big giants, the big players here, were in Gath. How come he never went to Gath? Why didn't he ever go down into this picture of the world to battle? He always went down there to satisfy his flesh. Why didn't he go down to battle for God's people and to deliver Israel out of there? So the reason why we have the bottom one is, here's some of the what-ifs of Samson's life that I want you to look at real quick. I got 3 minutes, supposedly. Could it be that that occasion that the Lord sought from Samson was to have him lead? Now, it says that he had 600 Danites, that's where he was from in the tribe of Dan, that were ready to battle because they were ready to fight for some land in 1 Samuel. Why wasn't he a leader like Gideon that took some folks into battle? What was his deal? Because it didn't cater to his fleshliness and selfishness and pride. But was that occasion maybe against Goliath of Gath? They lived pretty much at the same time period. Because you got Judges, then you got the book of Ruth, and then you start 1 Samuel. And you know those boys weren't young because it says that Goliath, he was a man that had fought from his youth when he had to go up against David. David was but a youth at the time. So how old were these guys? It's hard to say. But was that an occasion that God had preordained for Samson that he totally missed out on? Because we know he ends up blind and a slave, and he ends up pushing the bars off and kills 3,000 Philistines. So it's not that he didn't find that occasion against Philistines, but I don't think it was anything like what God had planned for him. What about the spiritual fallout? He was a judge of Israel for 20 years, and then that happens to him. When he went down the fourth time, he ends up a slave. And all the mockery that the Philistines got to have to spite God. What did that do to the Israelites at that time? Read the last five chapters of Judges. It's pretty ugly what Israel was like. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes because their leader went low, really low. But then this last map. So God shows up. They're trying to fight for their freedoms. First Samuel, you're dealing with Samuel growing up as a boy. Eli's the next judge for 40 years. He's got his two wicked sons, Hophni and Phinehas. They end up dying, but they take their eye. They have the Ark of God in Shiloh, and they bring it up here. They bring it all the way across because the Ark's going to win the battle. It's going to win the day for them. God will show up, and God doesn't show up. And a bunch of Israelites die because it was fake, like Pastor was saying. It was a big joke to them. Oh, God's here in the box. We're all set. And they weren't all set. And Eli ends up dead, and the Philistines decide to take the box. To me, this is another occasion that God had that he had to do himself. Him with his little box. His fancy, shiny box out in the desert there. So look at the path. Look where this box goes. The Ark of the Covenant. They take it from Ebenezer. Looks like it goes down to, I think it says Lod there, L-O-D. Goes to Ashdod, one of the lands of the giants. Goes to Gath, another land of the giants. And then they finally say, you know, they're smitten with emrods. Says there was great slaughter and destruction. God just did that all on his own. He didn't need Samson, but he wanted to use Samson in a big way. Because he sought an occasion against the Philistines, against the flesh, against the world. And Samson blew it. So those are the questions tonight. What about in our life? God's given us a supernatural birth into his family if we choose to accept it. He's given us an occupation, given us gifts and different things that we can do to minister to folks. But it's the what ifs. Are we doing what God wants us to do? Or we keep going down in the flesh, getting into the world? Not getting into the world to go to battle and earnestly contend for the faith. What are we doing when we get into that land of the Philistines? Are we doing what God wants us to do? Amen. Praise the Lord. I think I had 20 seconds, maybe 10.
Oh, there it is. Hey, if you're signed up to do one of those on a Sunday night and say, I don't have a handout, I have a simple point, praise the Lord. You share what God gave you, all right? And I hope you don't get to say, Pastor, you preach for 45 minutes. There's no way I could ever. I understand that. But I'm just asking if the Lord gives you a little something in your heart, maybe that you studied or read and want to share it with us, you let me know. I'll sign you up for a Sunday night. And if you're 12 and up, 12 and up, all right? Get your Bibles out tonight. Say, our Bibles are already out. That's true. All right. Give me a second to get mine out. Open up to the book of Acts. Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17. Look at verse 6. Well, let's look at Acts 17:5. But the Jews which believed not, moved with envy, took unto them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort, and gathered a company, and set all the city on an uproar, and assaulted the house of Jason, and sought to bring them out to the people. There's a group of people that the Jews, they surrounded their house, it says in verse 5. Whose house? The house of Jason. There you go, Jay. Isn't that nice? I like it. It's neat to see your name in the Bible. I'm saying. And there they were, surrounded. And I wanted to take these group of people that were inside the house and bring them out. And when they found them not, they drew Jason and certain brethren unto the rulers of the city, crying, "These that have turned..." Look at this. "These that have turned the world upside down are come hither also." Let's pray. Lord, thank you for tonight. Thank you for the message, charge that we've heard already. Lord, thank you for the good singing. Thank you for the blood of Jesus Christ that cleanses us from all our sin. Lord, thank you for tonight. God, I humbly come before you and just needy. Lord, just need you to move me out of the way, and Lord, that you'd be honored and glorified in the service here. Lord, I pray that your name would be exalted and that we'd be encouraged here tonight. I pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. In Acts chapter 17 and verse 6, we're told about a group of people that turned their world upside down. This morning we talked about Esau. Esau sold out. He took his birthright, passed down from Abraham, given to him by God, to his Abraham's son Isaac. Isaac was going to give it to Esau. Esau was hungry one day and said, "Doesn't mean anything to me. Here, take it." And he sold it for a bowl of pottage, a bowl of soup. Lentil soup, brother. Beans. Not that he was that hungry. It was just, it didn't mean anything to him. Sold out. Here we have a group of people that were sold out. Completely sold out for the Lord Jesus Christ. And because of their excitement and zeal for the Lord Jesus Christ, it turned their world upside down. Where they lived, it just flipped them around. This past weekend, we were out at Pastor Young's church out in Palmyra. That man has state senators and state assemblymen and DEC officers calling him, texting him, asking him to pray for things. That man's got influence.
Yep, sir.
Man, that's a blessing. That was an encouragement to me to be around a guy like that. These that turn their world upside down. You know, there's a difference between... Now, listen to me here. There's a difference between being saved and being a Christian. No, those two things are the same. I can be saved and yet still not look in this life anything like Jesus Christ. Unfortunately. I can live my life in a way that I just mingle and look exactly like the world and look nothing like what Jesus wants me to be like. And so many times throughout our days and throughout our world, what people are trying to do is to take the thing that they're involved in and slap the word Christian on it, and all of a sudden it becomes okay. Christian, and you fill in the blank. Christian that, Christian this. I'm fighting. I'm about to beat this guy to a bloody pulp in the name of Jesus. Boxers. Doing this for Jesus. Really? Is that what Jesus wants you to do? He wants you to get in an octagon ring and grab that guy and try and make him stop breathing. For Jesus. Well, I'm a Christian fighter. I don't know about that. The Bible tells me not to be a brawler. You'd have a hard time selling that. The world has diluted Christianity. It's continually trying to water it down. And that means it's trying to get you to compromise. You know what that means? That means that God says, here's the line. I don't want it to move. And we get as close, or maybe we even use our foot and rub it out and move it over here. And we're constantly trying to move what the limit is. How far can we go? How much can we do? How much can I say? How much can I watch? How much can I do this? How much can I do that? It used to mean something when you said you were a Christian. Let me ask you, does it have the same effect? What happened? I don't know what happened. But here's what I see. I see it's possible to come to church two times a week, Sunday morning, Sunday night, adult Sunday school, Wednesday night prayer meeting, even maybe do something else throughout the week. And we think, hey, now I don't have to deal with my inner sin or inner problems. Hey, if I go to church enough times, that'll appease God and I can just continue sinning. God will just kind of look over my sin. But that's a lie. That's a lie. This isn't coming to church isn't some sort of penance. Where if I come to church, then I can behave in a matter that is unchristian like Monday through Saturday, just as long as Sunday morning I'm in the church house with my Bible underneath my arm. That's not okay. This group of people in Acts 17:6 turned their world upside down. You think it was because on Sunday morning they were at church and Monday through Saturday they lived just like the world? That's not what they did. They turned their world upside down because they took the truths of the Word of God and applied it in every area of their life and allowed God complete access to everything. To turn the world upside down, who's this for? Say, oh, this is for preachers. No, this isn't just for preachers. This isn't just for missionaries or Christian school teachers or pastors or evangelists. This is for every Christian. Every single Christian can turn their world upside down. Hey, who's Jason? I mean, I know Jason, but who's Jason? Who was he? But I don't know, but he got a hold of some things. He got a hold of Jesus Christ and said, hey, I'm going to make this the most important thing in my life. And that flipped everything upside down. I read about great revivals in books. There was nothing great about the people. They just took God at His word and said, whatever you want, God, that's what we'll do. They just got serious about the things of God. They just sold out. They said, you got access to everything. It's all yours. Now, we don't have a lot of details here, but although it's not listed, I can imagine. I study other passages of scriptures. What are these people like? I bet they were compassionate. You can't turn the world upside down for Jesus Christ without being compassionate. Say, why not? Because Christ was compassionate. He looked out over the multitudes and saw their needs, and he was compassionate. He had compassionate heart because he saw sheep having no shepherd. Lord, help us if we ever get to the point where we say, I'm satisfied with the group that I'm around. It's too much work to reach out and get those that don't belong. No, we keep having compassion. What's that going to bring through our doors? I don't know. But whoever God sends us, we handle it right. We're faithful. It is required of stewards that they be found what? Faithful. I bet these groups were faithful. I bet they were faithful to God. I bet if they said something, their word meant something. That they were faithful to their church, to their group, to the people that they were around, to the ministry. I bet when it got difficult and persecution was happening, they didn't say, you know what, I didn't sign up for this. This is going to cost me something. Hey, my boss is asking me to work Sundays. And if I don't work Sundays, they're firing me. I'm sorry, that's about where I draw my line. You don't understand, I went to college for this. I've worked hard to get to this position. I can't back off that. I bet the house of Jason was faithful. I bet they were compassionate. I bet they were charitable. Not only did they see things through the eyes of compassion, but they acted on it, which required sacrifice. I bet they sacrificed some things. Because you can't get to turn the world upside down by being greedy. Jesus Christ was not greedy. He didn't even have a home. He owned nothing. To pay taxes, he goes and he pulls the coin out of a fish's mouth. His family despised him. His countrymen didn't love him. He gave it all away. Sacrifice. I bet these that turned the world upside down were compassionate, faithful, willing to make sacrifices. Man, can I tell you, that is real Christianity. When you get to the place where you're doing those things, that's what real Christianity is all about. Man, I like dressing up most times. Today, we had a blessing. We went ice skating today. What a blessing that is. You strap razor blades on the bottom of your feet. And then they put you on ice. That's fun. It's not natural. And so there you are. They have these little green things. They're like little ice walkers. And if you want to turn in your man card, you can use one of those. So I... Roger. Sorry. I'm sorry, Roger. My kids were using them as drifting devices. They were going and going around the corner. It was dumb. Or you can use the wall and all that, and you have a good time with that. I planned the activity. I knew the activity was coming, but I failed to take preparations, so there I am in my suit ice skating. Say, so why are you telling me that? I don't mind dressing up. I mean, I'm not going to get in the baptismal in it. I did remember tonight. I don't mind dressing up. I like dressing up. I like looking nice. I'm not saying you got to wear a shirt and tie, but certainly if you're going to go to church, you should probably pick out a nice outfit. Hey, if you're taking your wife out when you want to wear a nice outfit, ladies, if you're going out with your husband for a dinner or something like that, wouldn't you? That's not why I come to church, to look nice. This doesn't make me righteous. This doesn't make me a good Christian because I have a shirt and tie on, a little pin in the corner from our Awake America thing. Dress shoes, socks that match my, well, kind of, match my tie. That doesn't make me a Christian. Pretty flowers up here and all this. I mean, we try and do things nice. We want it to look nice. But you do know it. I've been in places that are cinder block walls with no windows. I mean, they're just open holes where there's a cinder block and a cinder block with a plank made out of a end of a tree that you sit on, and that's the pew. And the kids all sit up in the wooden or in the dirt floor in the corner, and Jesus met with us there. This doesn't make me righteous. I mean, I want to give him my best, but this isn't the definition of real Christianity. Compassion, faithfulness, sacrifice, that's real Christianity. Mark my, you'll not be measured by, you'll be measured by your heart. And you do right in your heart by God. Hey, I'm here to tell you, and I get this question a lot. Pastor, what should I listen to? How should I dress? Hey, you worry about cleaning up the inside, and that thing's just going to come right out to the outside. You get close to the Lord, no one's going to have to tell you you shouldn't watch that. You're not going to want to watch that. Hey, you get close to Jesus, you're not going to have to be told, you shouldn't wear that. You shouldn't go there. You shouldn't drink that. Why? Because that's something the Lord will tell you. The Holy Spirit of God talks to your heart. Those things weren't listed about these that have turned the world upside down. But I can imagine that would have been there. But what does it say about them? In Acts 17:7, it says this, whom Jason hath received, and these all do contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, one Jesus. I don't know much about Jason and his house, but this I do know. They made Jesus Christ their king. I like it. I think it's great. I think that's what should be done. Hey, if you want to turn the world upside down, do this. Make Jesus Christ your king. So does that mean I don't have to pay taxes? If Jesus is my king, do I get out on property tax? I live in New York State. I would love to get outside of property and school tax, income tax. Is that what that means? No. No. Actually, you pay those things ungrudgingly. Romans chapter 13. No. So what does it mean if Jesus is my king? Look at Luke chapter 23. We're looking at a group of people that turn their world upside down. Luke chapter 23 and verse 1. And the whole multitude of them arose and led him unto Pilate. Luke 23, 1. Now it's a 2. And they began to accuse him, saying, we have found this fellow perverting the nation and forbidden to give tribute to Caesar, saying that he himself is Christ the king. And Pilate asked him, saying, art thou the king of the Jews? And he answered him and said, "Thou sayest it." It's Jesus Christ. "Jesus, are you really a king?" "You said it." He was. He wanted to be. They had accepted him as their Savior first. But Jesus Christ is our King. Look at the Revelation chapter 15. Great verses in Revelation. Revelation is how the whole story ends. And we got good news. We're on the winning side. Revelation chapter 15, verse 3. "And they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, Great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are thy ways, thou King of saints." So what did this group do? How did they turn their world upside down? They made Jesus Christ their king. What does a king do? He rules. He reigns. And if he's my king, that means he rules my life. And he tells me where to go, and he tells me what to do, and he tells me how to do it, and to what degree, and how far. So do we let Jesus Christ rule our life? Look at Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. Before we look at this next point, can I just... This isn't in my notes or any of that. I just want to make it clear, and I want to explain myself lest I misrepresent things. I'm not sure I can sit on that. I would love for the Lord to use us to turn the world upside down. I would love for God to use us to get as much glory as possible. I'm not saying that pridefully. I'm not saying that, hey, I want Walker to be a hub for something. I want us to turn Hamlin upside down for the Lord Jesus Christ. Not that we take this throughout the country and we're doing these seminars and all that. I just want to be faithful in the area he's given to us. I want to turn our area upside down. Our young people are working on a soul winning project. So I called the post office and asked how many households are in Hamlin. 2,700, just over 2,700. We got some work to do. If we want to turn Hamlin, if I asked the average person, hey, do you know where Hamlin, New York is? No. Do you know where Rochester is? Okay, it's near Niagara Falls. Okay, I get the idea. But if we turned our world upside down, where we live, where we worship, all we got to do is make Jesus Christ our King. I'm not saying that we get a militia. I'm not saying that we overthrow the government. I'm saying we just be faithful Christians and allow God to rule our hearts. I want him to use me in that way. I want him to use us in that way. I want him to use us in our community in a way, not that we get a name for ourselves or not that we're some great thing. I want, as crazy as this sounds, I want our mics to not work sometimes, and I want our carpet to flip up because something happened when we got it cleaned, and I want some of the doors to not lock all the time, and I want to mess up what song number we got. I want us to be real in numbers and just people. I don't want to be so polished that I just want to be real, and I want to turn the world upside down for Jesus Christ. Not that we're perfect, not that we're so well, but that God gets glory from us. Amen. Does that explain that? It's not a pride issue. I don't want the biggest church in town. I'm not saying that. But I want a testimony to this world and this community that Jesus Christ is our King. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 15. In Colossians 3:15, it says, let the peace of God, what's that next word? Rule. That's what kings do. They rule. And if Jesus Christ is going to rule in my life as king, then there's going to be some changes that go on inside of my heart. The peace of God is going to be there, to which also ye are called in one body, and be thankful. We talked about that this morning. How we can lose a great many things just by being unthankful. How dangerous that is. So let Christ rule your life. You know, in planning in our life, we always look at the pros and the cons. And that's good. I recommend that. But do you know what we often fail to consider? The spiritual side of things. What implication does this have on eternity? How is this going to impact eternity? Sure, I have liberty to do that, but will this aid in turning the world upside down? Does this testify that Jesus Christ is my King? Or does this bring the attention to me? We have to consider that in our decision making. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 22. Servants. See, that's what kings have. Kings have servants. So I don't want to be anyone. I want to be Jesus' servant. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 22. Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in the singleness of hearts, fearing God. What did we say before? What is God looking at? God is more in caring about your heart than us making it all look right on the outside. In verse 23, and whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men. Knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. We make him our king. Two kings do not rule one kingdom. It would split. Do not let another king rule your kingdom. And all too often we are the king of our kingdom rather than Jesus Christ. In Acts 17:6, they turned their world upside down, and it tells us why. Because they made Jesus Christ their king. So in my life, am I sold out for him? Does he have everything? In a few minutes, we're going to finish service. We're going to go out there and we've got a bunch of chairs and a pool or a tub or what do we call it? Baptismal. Where's Garrett? Garrett, temperature on the baptismal? Anywhere from 85 to 88. And we're going to get in there. And there's a man that said, I've decided to follow Jesus, no turning back. Does that mean he's going to be perfect? No. No. But there's some people making Jesus Christ their king. Getting serious about things. Like I said at the beginning of the service, Lord, help us if we ever become mechanical. Lord, help us if it ever becomes fake. Hey, I want to serve the Lord Jesus Christ truly, honestly, and sincerity, wholeheartedly. That's what you ought to want. You ought to serve the Lord in that way. And with that, you can turn your world upside down. Because the world's never seen anything like that. They're used to being lied to. They're used to being taken advantage of. They're used to being manipulated and some agenda being pushed down their throat. That's what they're used to. They've not seen anything sincere. They've never seen anything like Jesus Christ before. I told you this morning, and I'll tell you again, when I was talking to Brother Johnson when he was in the hospital, he said, "Preacher, I can't believe how many people come in my room that have never heard about Jesus Christ. They know nothing about him." There's a world that is dying to know about Christ. And you're that vehicle to take it to them. So sell out. Sell out. Go all in. All out for the Lord. Make every decision with eternity in mind, with spiritual implications, not just because it makes sense on a piece of paper, because it's being led of God in your life, in your heart. Let's all stand. In a few minutes, we're going to head out to touch the waters there. The only prerequisite to being baptized is that you be saved. We'll hear about that. I'm so encouraged by that, can I tell you? Such a blessing to see. I pray in our hearts that we are reminded of those things. Reminded of when we got in the water. I was 10. I was at Mendon Ponds Park. In the middle of July. Maybe August. I was 10. I don't remember. I remember a summer. My mom and I got baptized that same day. Hey, where were you? Maybe you were at the lake. Lakeside Beach State Park. I was telling someone about it. Man, it was... Last time we did it, it was cold. Remember Blake? Blake probably is still warming up from that. The minute he hit the water, he was climbing. It was cold. I'm glad we have this. But do you remember those decisions and you're like, man, it's been so long. May this spark that memory of these that have turned the world upside down are come hither also. Heavenly Father, we thank you for tonight. Thank you for the opportunity to be able to open up your word. And Lord, I pray that you would help us. Lord, help us to make you our King. That you would have access to every section of our life. That we would follow you and serve you. And Lord, I pray that you'd be pleased with this service here, Lord. That God, you'd be honored and glorified. Lord, may it maybe relight a flame in our own hearts. Thank you again for what you're doing in our midst. Lord, as I think about those songs that we sang just a little while ago, Lord, I'm thankful that you exchanged our sin. Lord, we do love you and we are thankful for all that you've done for us. I pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. If you can, just in a few minutes, we'll...